Pray now that as we think about your word, as Paul encouraged Timothy to be bold, so may we learn from his words and be blessed in doing so. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, we're working our way through Paul's second letter to Timothy, the young pastor, stationed in the city of Ephesus. And this is the fourth message in this series in which Paul is writing his last letter to his son in the faith, encouraging him along the lines of taking up the ministry Paul had begun and carrying it through, kind of like passing the baton in a relay race. In chapter 1, we've seen a number of things of importance, especially the situation surrounding Timothy's own conversion through his mother and grandmother, and the fact that Paul had generally been abandoned by the believers in Asia Minor, except for that faithful servant Onesiphorus, who had sought him out in Rome and had ministered to him when everyone else had fled. And as Paul told Timothy of these things, we get the picture that not only is Timothy's ministry to be carried out to a fallen world, but it's also within an imperfect church. There are those, of course, who say, oh, if only we could go back to being like the early church, the first century church, then all would be well. They're wrong, of course. There was a lot that was good about the early church, but there was a lot that was not good. And this was one of its shortcomings. How was it that Paul was left to languish in jail, facing execution for the sake of the gospel, and be so abandoned by fellow believers? Well, we get hints of that in his letter to the Philippians, don't we? When he speaks about those who are preaching Christ to make him envious while he was in jail the first time, and perhaps there were other reasons to do with their own safety and security in a world where believers were persecuted. So I think we get the picture. But given that circumstance, and given that Paul was trying to encourage Timothy to be strong and courageous with the gospel, we can see how in the next section of the text, Paul doesn't want Timothy to be like those who abandoned him, but more like Onesiphorus, who stood firm beside him. Now, our text this morning is quite striking, being one in which Paul gives some direct commands to Timothy, which are worthy of note, but also one in which Paul wants to stretch Timothy's thinking a little by a series of word pictures that have a message in them and a meaning behind them applicable to Timothy as he pastored in a world that was and is fallen, a church that was and is imperfect, and an atmosphere that was and is increasingly hostile toward believers. And those words that Paul wrote were not only inspired words of counsel suitable for Timothy as a servant of Christ, but they're suitable for the living of the Christian life, for all those in the church at Ephesus who would have heard this letter read out loud, and also more than suitable and helpful for us. Let's think on these together. First of all, see in verse 1 how Paul called Timothy to be strong in grace. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The very first thing that Paul tells Timothy is that he needs to carry out all his responsibilities, face all his trials and all the discouragements and encouragements of being a pastor with the strength given by the grace of Christ. Now, when you read those words and you think about them a bit, do you sense a tiny contradiction in them? On the one hand, Timothy's being exhorted to strengthen himself on grace to be ready for vigorous, active service to the Lord. You might have heard some people call others to be strong by saying, man up, or heard people say it about themselves, I need to man up and take responsibility. And while that's so, Paul's call to Timothy to man up and be strong isn't to do with strength that Timothy has within himself. This is not a pull up your socks moment, Timothy. But he's calling on Timothy to be ready to work and work vigorously, but to do so utterly reliant upon the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy is not to summon up the strength which is his own and do the best he can, but he's to be dependent and reliant upon the grace in Christ. And in this exhortation we see something that surely is a key to faithful ministry. That all of the Christian life and all of Christian ministry is just that, a matter of dependent responsibility. Sometimes we live the Christian life as if God has given us his salvation and now it's up to me. The Lord has saved me, the Lord has given me his grace, now the rest is up to me. Other times we live the Christian life as if, well, the Lord's just done it all. I need to sit back, relax, let go and let God, because it's all about grace anyway, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul will never let us rest with either of those two incorrect attitudes, which are both wrong. The Apostle Paul wants us to work by grace, and so he exhorts Timothy and the Ephesians and you and me to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In every aspect of the Christian life, we are to, at the same time, serve with every possible resource at our disposal, engaged, and also be in complete dependent reliance upon grace to carry us through. Why is that? Because we hold two things together in tension. On the one hand, that God is sovereign. On the other hand, that we are responsible. It's the way that God has created this world. He's the sovereign ruler of the world. He's sovereign ruler of his church. He supplies what the church needs, but at the same time, he expects us to engage ourselves to the fullest of our energies for his purposes. And so what God requires, he supplies. The prayer of Augustine catches it so beautifully. Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. Lord, tell me to do anything you want me to do, but enable me by your grace and your supply to do the things that you want me to do. So the old Puritan motto in prayer was, pray and work. They had that motto because they knew that prayer and work go hand in hand, because depending on God and serving God go hand in hand. And Paul is saying to Timothy here, be strong in that grace, work by grace, work in conscious dependence upon that grace, work knowing that the gift of God is the instrument whereby he will make your work effective, but be strong in the grace of Christ. And it's a lesson that we all need to take home. Christian life is not a life of laziness. It's not a life of leisure and ease. It's a life of work. And guess what? It's not a life in which you are working and you're working alone. We see that in verse 2. Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy may have felt alone, but Timothy wasn't to act alone. Timothy may well have felt that the burden of responsibility laid at his feet by Jesus and now by Paul was something far beyond his ability. And he would be right to think that. It was. That's why he was to have around him, beside him and with him, other faithful men who he could teach the truths of the gospel, who would shoulder the responsibility of the progress of the gospel. It wasn't all on him alone, but he was to share the ministry load, just as Paul himself done, who over the years had gathered around him faithful men like Timothy, Silas, and others, who could and would be taught and trained and serve in the ministry of the gospel. learning both the content of what Paul had told Timothy and learning also by imitation the way the gospel is to be lived and shared in that world. Now, not all of us can relate exactly to Timothy's calling as a pastor and a preacher, but all of us can relate to the burden of responsibility being shared in the sense that we're all in full-time ministry. We're all together workers. All of us make up the church. All of us are co-workers in Christ. All of us can be trained in knowing and sharing the gospel. All of us in that sense are recipients of what Paul writes here. Especially in this next point, where Paul says to Timothy in verse 3, be ready for suffering. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding Timothy that Christian life and ministry must expect and embrace suffering and hardship. We thought briefly on that when we looked at verse 15 of chapter 1, where Paul, in passing, told Timothy how those believers in Asia had turned away from supporting him. He was no doubt disappointed by this response, or lack of it. And he told Timothy of how it was so that Timothy could be prepared, so that he could have a mindset that would anticipate and expect hardship and suffering and as part and parcel of being in ministry. He wasn't to be surprised by it when it came, nor discouraged, but be ready for it, embrace it, to have a mindset that expected it to be hard as a believer and harder to be one who sought to be effective in ministry. And that's so important for us to hear. We live in an affluent society that cherishes its ease and its comfort. And when hardship comes along, we might be surprised by it. We might say, oh, something must be wrong. It's not supposed to be this way. It's supposed to be easy. The church is supposed to grow easy. The church is supposed to work easy. The Christian life is supposed to be easy. I'm supposed to become more godly, and that's easy. And this hardship, I don't understand it. I don't know why it's happening. When all along Jesus had told his disciples, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. No servant is treated better than their master. Reginald Heber is a name you might know if you note the writers of the hymns we sing. He wrote the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is one we know well. He was a minister. He was asked by the Archbishop of Canterbury to go to India as the Bishop of Calcutta, which in those days meant the whole of India and Sri Lanka. After several weeks of prayer, he said yes. The journey by boat took 4 months. His first address to the clergy he oversaw said this: a chaplain to India must come prepared for hard labour in a climate where the end result will be death. He must come prepared for rigid self-denial when all around him invites him to sensual indulgence. He must be content to bear his life in his own hands and leave, very often, his dearest to the care of the one who feeds the ravens. His first visit of all the churches he oversaw took him away from his family for 16 months. He died after 3 years. His successor lasted 6 months. He wasn't the first to share in gospel suffering. He certainly wasn't the last. But he came to know just what it means to do as Paul bid Timothy here, to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, reminding us all that once we are in Christ, once we become his, we enlist ourselves into his service. And while there are no complaints that could ever be made about the one we serve, for none could have a better commanding officer than ours, it must be said, for it is indeed true, that he was not joking when he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And third, Paul wanted Timothy to be faithful in service. We see this in verses 4 to 7, which do not express those words themselves, but they give this idea. The Apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, here's the mindset I want you to have. I want you to have the mindset of a soldier. I want you to have the mindset of an athlete. I want you to have the mindset of a farmer. Let's think on each of them. In verse 4, Timothy is to have a mindset of a soldier. In Paul's day, soldiers for the Roman army were recruited away from their jobs. They might have simply been farmers, but they were recruited by a captain or a general into service, and so paid while in the service of the Roman army, but were not paid to be thinking about the farm that's back home. You might remember Caesar saying to Maximus in the movie The Gladiator, "How long have you been away from your wife and home?" 2 years, 246 days, and this morning. His service of Caesar had taken him away from home for almost 3 years, but he suffered that hardship as a good soldier. And Paul is saying, Timothy, believer, be ready for the kind of sacrifices and hardships that are called for in the Christian life. No soldier gets involved in civilian pursuits, says Paul. Actually, the Greek word here means entangled, the sort of word that might have been used of tangled hair and of mothers trying to brush or comb it to remove the knots. Don't get tangled up with things of the world. The idea is that it's straight ahead for the soldier to do as he is told, to complete the task assigned. Believers, like soldiers, ready to go where sent, ready to do what's commanded. He speaks of an athlete. You know, athletes in the ancient Greek games were required to come before the judges before the contest even started and swear to Zeus and swear that they'd been in training for at least 10 months. This is probably what Paul means when he says that you can't win the prize unless you compete according to the rules. And unless you can come and you can acknowledge that you've been in hard training for 10 months, you can't even compete for the prize. No athlete gets there without determination. You may well be gifted at a particular sport, but determination is going to be an absolute essential if you're going to succeed in that sport. Determination, pressing on with the task given to you and doing so until the end of the event. Believers are not called to put their hand to the plow and turn back. No, we train, we run, we aim, we persist, and we keep going until the race is run and the fight is fought and the battle finished. And when all is done, and not until then, comes the time for sitting back and enjoying the prize and the reward. And then he speaks of the farmer. Before that farmer gets that yield, he's got to break up the soil. He's got to prepare the soil. He's got to clear it of rocks. He's got to plant the seed. He's got to endure all the threats of the weather. He's got to work hard, labouring off and night and day. And then he receives his reward. Of course, these days there's a whole lot of shortcuts and technical help in farming with tractors and drones and headers and all kinds of sprays and machinery, but in Paul's days there was just the oxen and the plough, the spade and the rake and the hoe. All of these images are images that Paul gives us to remind us that the sacrifice and the hard work that is part and parcel of Christian life. Paul says to Timothy, work hard and don't expect it to be easy. And more than that, Paul wants Timothy to see that all three examples include a target at which the worker is to aim at, the war won for the soldier, the prize for the athlete, the harvest for the farmer. All three results will bring joy. And Paul not only told Timothy, think over these things, and you can take them home and think some more about them, but he said there's a promise that goes with it. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. And how true that is. Those who take the word of God and perhaps even commit it to memory and take the time to meditate upon it, think about it, chew it over, will be rewarded by the Lord. He does give understanding. He will make it clear. Something that Timothy, with these three examples set before him, should expect so that he might be better equipped to be just who he should be. Well, how to close? All this talk about being a good soldier of Christ makes me think, of course, that any Salvation Army believer here this morning would be pleased. And why not? The Salvation Army began in 1865 when William Booth, a London minister, gave up the comfort of his pulpit and decided to take his message to the streets, where it would reach the poor, the homeless, the hungry, and the destitute. And you will know that believers within that system of, or within that denomination, that soon grew, began to regard themselves soldiers. Soldiers of the Lord. And not without reason. Haven't we just heard Paul tell Timothy just that? Reminding him that he was and is on active service with the commanding officer to please, with the task to perform, needing the required determination and single-mindedness that any soldier would require. Only difference is, of course, we have no weapons of war except the gospel truth, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to declare to a world that is fallen. And we are to do that faithfully until our Lord Jesus comes. You know, that's Timothy's task and that's my task and it's your task. It's never going to be easy. But the rewards, the prize we aim for, is nothing less than eternity itself and makes all that we endure here now so much more worth it for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you that you have entrusted to us the work of the gospel. You could have done so many things, put it on every star in the sky, written it across the face of the moon, made everyone understand it, but you've put it in writing and you've given it to us, which makes us remember that we need to pray that it will be translated for others. And you've committed it to us, these truths that are more precious than the crown jewels. Help us to see our calling according to these images we have thought about briefly this day. And help us to go forth in your name as those who are called and equipped, that we might all be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.